Thank you, Jessica, for that amazing reading of the word. Thank you, Paul, Pastor Paul, for the announcements and the introduction. And man, worship has just been amazing so far. Stick around. We have two more songs in response afterwards. My name is Bobby. Good morning. Welcome to Restoration Church, our church online. I'm one of the pastors here, and I get the opportunity, the honor to preach the word. But before we go there, I just want to say this from my heart to yours. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. We love you and we appreciate you. Little shout out to my mom. Happy Mother's Day. I know you're going to watch this, so super duper thankful for you. Thankful for my wife, who is an incredible mom to our children. She is, no words to what an amazing mom she is. And then I also want to give a shout out to my daughter, who has become, I'm so proud to say that she is just an amazing mom. And so happy Mother's Day to you, McKenna. We love you and are proud of you. All right, John chapter 5. My title this morning is Jesus is Healing. I was on the beach with a friend of mine talking about some hard times that he's currently going through. And then that conversation lended itself to patterns that he's established to in his life from a long time ago to avoid pain. And we started to kind of work through some of that stuff. And he asked this question: can't I just stay in those patterns and continue to avoid those areas of my life? And of course, he said that semi-sarcastically. And my response was, you can, but you probably should not have become a Christian. You see, the Christian life won't allow you to stay there. Jesus won't allow you to stay there. And my hope is that we'll be able to explore that this morning through the scriptures. Now, I think we can all be honest. We don't really like pain or discomfort. It's easier to avoid them altogether, so I get it. But Jesus is Lord, and He's good. And so He won't allow us to stay there. He brings light like a gentleman, almost like we're in darkness and our eyes are closed, and then light slowly gets revealed. You see, when we come to the light originally, we see for the first time, but there's still dark areas in our lives where Jesus comes in and He begins to shine light in those areas, and He's ever so gentle, but He will do that work because He is good. He brings healing in our lives so that the end result is rest. So that the end result is rest. Again, if we're honest, it's easy for us to grow comfortable with the avoidance of pain. It even keeps some of us warm at night. So the thought of facing fears, guilt, and shame, it just doesn't feel good. But there is a better way. See, it's not just that Jesus healed in the past tense, but that He is healing. And the point of the text, really the Gospel of John, to see who Christ is, what it means, who the biblical Jesus is, what it means to have biblical faith, and then when those two come together, what life looks like in the journey of the Christian life. That's the big idea of the Gospel of John. And so we look to Christ, see who He is, His character, believe He is alive and with us today, and then ask, what does that mean for me? That's the idea or the application to the Gospel of John. Well, Jesus healed, and He is healing. It's active, continual, present tense. That's a little Greek term, meaning that He is currently, actively, continually present in your life, bringing healing. The question for all of us isn't, will Jesus heal me? It's how. Is Jesus healing me currently, right now? Because Jesus is Lord and He's good. Jesus is healing. Now, last week we saw the Apostle John wrap up a section highlighting the idea of what it means to believe. And we began to see stories of people that crowds following Jesus and following Jesus for the wrong reasons. And then we see examples of following Jesus for the right reasons, all with this kind of circular story. It started with the first miracle where Jesus turned water into wine. And then it brought us all the way back to Cana, where that first happened, to another miracle that we talked about last week where the official's son was healed. And we saw that people were following him to see some sort of miracle, like eat popcorn. Oh, what's Jesus going to do? But then we saw true biblical faith, where you get a word and you believe and you see a miracle. The point last week was we go from seeing to believing is seeing. We step with faith. You can find that sermon on the website, and please check it out. Just as a side note, small little tangent, the books of the Bible weren't meant to be cherry-picked and pull out verses for however you feel like you need help that day. They're meant to be written in context, or read in context. And so, please, last week was a good review to bring us up to speed in the Gospel of John. So if you're going to continue with us, last week would be definitely one that you want to check out. Now, John starts a new section that will take us all the way to John chapter 10, starting in chapter 5 all the way through 10. And the focus is on the feasts, or otherwise known as sacred days. Now, the Bible Project, guys, if you haven't heard of them, they're amazing Bible scholars that take and break down kind of the big idea of the Bible. They've created videos and posters for you to look at. It's a phenomenal way to get an idea of what the Bible is saying. Now, I took a picture from one of the posters we bought through the Gospel of John. Check this out. Now, what you're seeing here, the 5 through 10, is four Jewish feasts. It says chapter 5 through 10. That's what those numbers are referring to. And then you'll see on the left, it says Sabbath, where we're currently in. And then number 6, Passover. Now, Sabbath is a day of rest. Passover is that when the children of Israel were taken out of Egypt, the curses that were coming on Egypt, the angel of death came, they took and killed a lamb, put the blood over the doorpost, and the angel passed over. And then the tabernacles is their journey from Egypt to the promised land. And then the last one you see there is Hanukkah, which is the rededication of the temple after it was defiled. Now, between the four of these ideas, we get a picture of the gospel. We get a picture of the gospel. You see, the Sabbath is all those who are weary and burdened with sin. All who are weary and burdened with sin, come to Jesus and you can find rest. How? So that's one, Sabbath. How do you find rest? The Passover. Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we pass over the penalty of death and have life by faith in his life, death, and resurrection. And then the tabernacles, the journey, the wilderness journey, that's the Christian life. Our sanctification, how God is like slowly taking us through this process, and that we need to know and understand what we learn from the Feast of Tabernacles is that God is with us. He is present and he sustains us. And then Hanukkah, ultimately, it is in not the rededication of a temple, but the restoration of our lives. That's what we find in Jesus. And Jesus is Lord over, or the fulfillment of, all those different feasts and holy days. So that brings us to our text. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Now after this was a feast of the Jews." And what's interesting for those of you kind of Bible geeks that are out there, like, what feast is it? We don't know. And I think where I've landed, and many other scholars have landed, is because we're not sure what feast it is, because that's not John's point. He's introducing the idea of feast and sacred days, but then the point of this text is the Sabbath as a sacred day, not as some sort of feast. So for those of you that are tweaking out, what feast is it? Don't worry about it. The focus is the Sabbath. Okay. So verses 2 through 4 kind of give us our scene, and it's interesting, and it's a mixture of grace and disgrace. Now, I don't mean to sound disrespectful. The actual word Bethesda has a dual meaning. It can mean a house of grace or a house of disgrace. It has a kind of a dual meaning to it. And ultimately, that's what you begin to see. You see, you have these five colonnades around a pool that are giving shade to all these people that are around. Now, why are all these people around? Because legend had it that in this pool, if the water was swirled a little bit, if it was just touched, that it was an angel that touched it, and the first one to the pool that touched it was healed. That was what was going on there. So it was surrounded by the outcast, by the downcast, by the desperate, by the needy, by the blind, by the sick, by the those that could not walk, the invalids. Now, can you imagine? Look at verse 5. As our story kind of focuses in on this one guy. It says, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years, meaning he couldn't walk. And so we don't know how long he was actually at the pool, but we know he hasn't been able to walk for 38 years. And so in my mind's eye, like my imagination, when I imagined this man being around this pool and seeing Satan, just picture, he saw this little swirl of the pool. And so he's the only one. He kind of looks around. No one else is running to the pool. He can't just get up and go to the pool. He has to kind of crawl with his elbows and kind of hope that he gets there. But then other people see him running or, you know, crawling towards the pool. And then people are like, oh, something must have happened. And they touch the pool. And whether they got healed or not, there was no hope because somebody else touched the pool. That, at least that was the legend. And then we see in verse 7, in his response to Jesus, it says, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool. Sir, I have no one. So not only has this man been an invalid for 38 years, but he is extremely lonely, stuck here at this pool with no one to help him out. Talk about hopeless. But then Jesus shows up. And if I can picture him walking kind of up over the hill by the sheep gate near the temple and seeing this colony, these five big areas with this pool in the middle, just surrounded by and kind of like going, wow, just the scene of it all, right? Just like almost like a homeless encampment kind of around this pool with all these desperate people in need of healing. And but then Jesus walks in. Now, he was mostly unrecognizable at that point, in so much as his popularity hadn't achieved the status that we're going to see in a little bit. And so he just walks in as a Jewish man, but then he locks eyes into one man, knowing that he had been there for a long time. It says, verse 6, when Jesus saw him laying there and knew he had already been there for a long time, he asked him this question, do you want to be healed? Now, at first, that seems like a ridiculous question. But as I said in my intro, sometimes our wounds tend to define us. That we would rather stay an invalid than face our issues, our responsibilities, our past, or the fears of a future unknown. I remember ministering in Vegas. I had a conversation with such a man. I came walking up to a man who was passed out on the sidewalk. He was so drunk, I was concerned for his health. And so I prayed for him. And by God's grace, again, miracles, right? By God's grace, he answered my prayers as I prayed for clarity for this man. And he suddenly became like 100% sober. That alone was pretty miraculous. And then we began to talk. And he began to tell me his story. It was tough and it was hard to hear at times, but as I tried to minister to him hope through the gospel of Jesus, he said something to me that I have not forgotten. He said this, these things are too hard for me to face, so I drowned them in whiskey. Can you spare some change? I remember being on a missions trip in India. Whole families. I was told by the locals that, because you know, when you go to a place, you want to be merciful. You want to give of what you have for those that are less fortunate. But the locals warned me that it's not just that they're in an unfortunate position in India. It's actually a vocation. that some even maim themselves or cut off limbs just so they can raise money. It's horrible. It's absolutely horrible. But their livelihood was solely based on blindness or missing a limb, and that if they were actually healed of their condition, they would not know what to do. This is all they know. Now, of course, these are extreme examples, granted. And so you may be asking the question, what does this have to do with me? Well, you may not be able to relate to that extremity, to being that extreme, but we can all relate to avoiding our fear, our shame, our guilt, our past, our pain. I remember being in Christian counseling. I've told this, if you've been going to this church for a while, you've heard this story before, but don't check out because it's important. That I was going to a Christian counseling class when I was going to Bible school, and they had mentioned in one of the books and then done some teaching on the idea of a pain castle. And what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is that you learn at a young age, like, don't touch that, it's hot. And then what do? You touch it, so you learn not to do that again. But see, we do that with soul issues as well. You see, when we get hurt emotionally, we tend to tell ourselves and make commitments to say, I won't let that happen again. So then we create a wall around our life so we don't get hurt. But then we get hurt again. The wall's not big enough. And so then we begin to build kind of a house up high. And then we get hurt again. So we build a moat around that. And we put alligators and piranhas in it so no one can get through. And then we put a gate with Bobby. You get my point. That we tend to surround ourselves and protect ourselves so that we don't get hurt again. And then what ends up happening is we create characteristics or attributes of protection. You see, those walls aren't made of brick and stone. They're made of things like anger or frustration or isolation. And those are the things that protect us. Like, I remember in a situation when I first learned this, I was going through, without going through all the details, how there was somebody that hurt me a ton, and how I kept them from hurting me is I would get really, really angry at them and then push them away. It was my wall. I won't let you hurt me. But Jesus is Lord, and He's good, and He won't let us stay there. You see, if you wanted to stay there, you shouldn't have become a Christian. Why? Because the Jesus we serve is Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of rest. And being in that castle with false personified facades and all these different things, that's not real rest. It's not real relationship. It's not real life. Let's not forget that the word Lord means boss. But He's a good boss, and He's gentle in His approach. And the word Sabbath, Lord of the Sabbath, Sabbath means rest. Now, if you are His, Jesus being the good shepherd is leading you, is pulling you towards that rest. But we so often do not want to face the pain to actually get there. These things are too hard for me to face, so I drowned it with whiskey. Do you have some change to spare? Now, we may not be drowning it with whiskey, but we sure use other means to avoid it. It's just more civil, but it's just as crippling. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Who doesn't want that? You see, the work of God, God's work, that's the end game, is ultimately a rest of the soul. Now, we know that's going to be fulfilled in heaven, but we can experience that rest here on this, in this dimension, in this life, in Jesus. Jesus is healing. You see, when we talk about the work of God, but when we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, I just want to remind you, when He died on the cross for our sins, we believe it, He removed our sin and then took His life, His righteousness, applied it to our account. Therefore, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives because there's an area in our soul that righteousness exists. It's not our righteousness, but it's God's righteousness. So then God enters into our life. He is present with us. And then the work of the Holy Spirit is to draw us toward the glory of Jesus and remind us of who we are and who Christ is, thereby giving us rest. That's the work of the gospel. In verse 6 through 9, let's see this story. Read this, verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Verse 9 continues to say, now that day was the Sabbath. So why am I saying all this? What's the point? Like when I raise up preachers, I ask them the question, what are you praying for? Like what's the end result of what you get from the text to be able to apply to your people that you're preaching to? This is what I've been praying for. That you would take up your bed and walk. That you hear the healing words of Jesus and take up your bed, which represents all your idolatry, all your wounds, all your sin, how your identity is based in it, how you've created sinful attributes to protect yourself from having to face it, that you would take that bed up, hear the words of Christ, and walk and face those issues and face those concerns, because we know on the other side of it, as we have the courage and know that God is with us to be able to walk into those things, that we will find rest. You see, because Jesus is healing. It's not if he's healing, it's how he's healing. He's doing a work in your life right now. And I think it'd be wise of us to do our due diligence to just simply ask the question, God, what are you healing me of? How are you leading into a deeper peace and rest? Verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." What is his work? Is it not the redemption through the cross of Jesus Christ that leads us to healing, that makes us whole? You see, there's some theological words called justification and sanctification. Through the cross, we are justified. We are declared righteous. And then because of our redemption, known as our justification, which is a done deal, it now enters us into a journey, a feast of tabernacles, if you will, that then as we begin to walk through, we learn what it looks like to be like Christ. And the Holy Spirit the entire time is drawing us into the easy and light burden of Christ. I guess the question remains, do you want to be healed? Please pray with me. Father, I pray that this word, that your word, your question to this man in this circumstance would apply to our lives in such a way that where we have just found ourselves comfortable laying on a bed mat waiting for a miracle, that we would hear your word. And just like the official did when he asked for healing for his son, he simply got a word and he went and did. And just like this man who heard a word from Jesus, he literally stood up after 38 years of not walking, picked up his bed and started walking. God, that we have your word, would you help us to hear it and then just simply go do, so that we can see the miracle and enter into your rest. Give us courage. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Now, once a month, we take communion as a family, so we'll take it together, even if it's over video. We'll get the elements and take it together. The other weeks, we ask that you take communion as a response. You're invited to take communion. So if you'd like, go ahead and pause the video now. Go get the communion that you want. Lead in communion, whether you're by yourself or with others. Choose someone to lead it. The bread represents the body broken for you. The juice represents his blood spilt for you, entering you into a new covenant. But here's what I want to say. When we take communion, it's a proclamation of something we really, truly believe. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, there's no reason for you to proclaim something you don't believe. And so we'd ask that you wouldn't take communion. But don't see that as an exclusion. See that as an invitation. You're invited. And you've seen that the Christian life isn't just all Skittles and rainbows, right? It's hard and it's tough and you have to face these things. But if you still want to become a Christian after hearing all that, well, God's calling your name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Call upon him. Believe that his death was sufficient for you, for the forgiveness of all your sins. And that in his resurrection, he actually rose from the dead. He's alive today. He's calling your name. And then take your first communion and email me personally right there. I would love to talk to you about becoming a Christian. And for those of you that are Christians, if you feel like you need help walking through some of these things, you need some counseling, we offer free counseling at our church. Use that email as well. Send me an email and say, hey, I need to talk. We'll set up a Zoom for now. And once the COVID-19 thing is over, we'll meet face to face. And I'll walk you. I'll help you walk through these things. And so now we have communion. Go ahead and take that. And then respond in worship to the goodness of our God. Amen. Amen.